You'll open your Bibles to the book of Romans, the very first chapter. Paul writes to the saints at Rome in this wonderful book, unfolding and developing some of the more basic truths of the gospel. In the first chapter, I am going to read verses 14, 15, and 16. To serve as a background for our message, the meaning of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, after a word of prayer. Eternal God and God of all love and justice, before thee again we bow in humble submission, acknowledging thee as the only true and living God, acknowledging our own unworthiness and our sinfulness, acknowledging that without thee we are nothing. We would ask that in the moments that we have to read and meditate upon the scriptures, the Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts and minds and cause us to be drawn closer to thee. Now, Father, thou knowest every single heart. Thou knowest the mother's heart who is heavy, the heart of the father, the heart of the children. Thou knowest every need. We commend this congregation to thee for thy care and for thy keeping, and ask that in these moments of Bible preaching, that we might know and be made to experience firsthand the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Should there be those without him, may they come to trust him as their own Savior. Should there be those who are seeking a church home and a place to worship, may they come and find it here at Worth Baptist. Should there be those who need a prayer of dedication, may they find a place at the altar that stretches from here to eternity. Is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Paul writes, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now here, of course, are representatives of the cultured and uncultured people of Paul's day. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome in the midst of a time when there was severe persecution. We had a greeting card from Brother and Mrs. John Stewart the other day with a picture of Rome, and I liked the commentary that Mrs. Stewart put on it. This, she said, is the city they call the Eternal City, but it is far from what we know to be God's everlasting city, and truly it is. Rome tonight and the Vatican holds a power and a sway over people that is unparalleled in all the world. I think surely if there ever were a time when we as Bible believers, as Christians in this day of turmoil, need to make clear and to make forthright our stand for the truth of God's word and preach and proclaim the gospel of redeeming grace, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, without the help of anyone else. He doesn't need any administrator on earth, as it were, save the Holy Spirit, to carry out the function of the church and his own redeeming gospel. if we ever lived in an hour when we needed to uncover the darkness of the papal forces, I believe we live in that hour tonight. Paul writes words of encouragement, words of courage. I am ready, Paul said, to do one thing specifically, and that was the one thing that the Apostle Paul had received a call to do, and that was to preach the unsearchable riches of God's marvelous grace. Paul says, I'm ready to preach it to people of all classes, the wise and the unwise, the learned and the unlearned, the Greek and the barbarian. There was a simple reason for that, and I think Paul states it well in verse 16, where he says, I am proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Probably the simplest definition of the word gospel is this: God's good news to mankind. It involves so very much. Just what does the gospel mean? I hope in the next few moments, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to point out to you some of the things that are involved in the meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ means hope for the hopeless. Now, outside the circle of God's redeeming grace, there is no hope. For those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, anchored in Him through faith in His redemptive work upon the cross, there is hope. There is hope not only in this life and in this world, but in the life and in the world to come. Let's see what the Apostle Peter, a companion to this man Paul, in his preaching, they preached the same gospel. They preached about the same Christ. They preached about the same destination, heaven for the believer. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 1, at verse 3, talks about the hope that we have. Listen to it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, Peter writes that you and I, as believers, have a hope because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a result of His work of redemption upon the cross. We are begotten to a lively hope. How does that come about? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now you see, our hope tonight does not stop at Calvary. If we stop at Calvary and leave Christ upon the cross, we have no hope. And all of the crucifixes and all of the symbols that leave Christ upon the cross have stopped short of the blessed hope that is ours in Him. He has begotten us to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If there be no resurrection from the dead, our faith is in vain. If there be no resurrection from the dead, there is no gospel. Listen to it from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, I declare unto you first of all that which I receive. How that one, Christ died according to the Scriptures. Two, Christ was buried. Three, Christ arose on the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, without the resurrection, the gospel story is not complete. Jesus went into the grave, but thanks be unto God, he came forth. When Paul, like an attorney, writes his case in 1 Corinthians 15, at verse 19, Paul says, if in this life only, that is while we live, in this existence, in this environment, in these circumstances, in this life only, we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, the first Adam, all die, even so in Christ, the last Adam, all shall be made alive. Jesus put it this way, because I live, ye shall live also. Again he said, I am the resurrection, the truth, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's an eternal life. That's a blessed hope. That's what Peter said when we read over there a while ago, to that wonderful and undefiled, incorruptible inheritance that is ours by one thing, our hope in the resurrection of our own bodies should we die before Christ comes. Our hope is the resurrection of our body from the grave. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a seal and an earnest and a token, because he became the first fruits of the resurrection. And then those who are dead in him at his coming shall be raised from the dead, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's hope, brother. You don't find that in the science books, in the history books, in the math books, in the literature books. You don't find it in Rome or Berlin or Washington. You'll find it in Christ. Our hope is in him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on his name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. The gospel means hope for the hopeless. Number two, the gospel of Jesus Christ means love for the unlovable. You know, when God looked down upon this earth and saw men in rebellion against him, living contrary to his will, cutting across the grain of his plan and program for the man that he created in his own image. Humanly speaking, and that's the only way we can speak and understand, it must have broken the heart of God. Somehow I believe that God was much disappointed when he looked upon this earth. But John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. The world system, the people in this world, you and me, if you please. For I believe this, if you had been, or I had been, the only person to make up the world, lost and without hope and unlovable as we are, I believe Christ would still have come and died just for you and just for me. For God so loved us, you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, a sinner is unlovable in God's sight, really. While we were yet sinners. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, the next four words are the greatest words in the Bible. Christ died for us. When we were yet unlovable. As the poet put it, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is his love for me. You see, when we were without anything to reciprocate God's love, herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the mercy seat for our sins. So the gospel of Jesus Christ means love for every unlovely and unlovable person in all the world. And don't think God stopped with us. This might wake us up a little bit and shock us. This people among whom we live in America were about the last ones of the great peoples to receive this wonderful truth. You ever think about that? The gospel wasn't born in America on these shores. It was brought to these shores by those who were daring and faithful enough to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth so that unlovable people like yourself and like me, that you and I might be loved and know Jesus Christ through the gospel of redeeming love for unlovable sinners. The third thing that the gospel means, it means comfort for the fearful. This is an age of fear. We all have experiences of fear. We all know what it is to be afraid. The disciples were not above being afraid. We read in the 14th chapter of the gospel according to Matthew how that Jesus had sent them out across the Sea of Galilee ahead of him while he spent the night in prayer. And Matthew tells us in his 14th chapter that in the fourth watch, a storm broke on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples were afraid. And Jesus began to walk to them on the water. And one of them said, "This is an apparition, this is a ghost." They were fearful, they were afraid. But then came those comforting words, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." You know, sometimes on our lakes of life, when we're going through life and the storms break in upon us, and it seems that they almost overwhelm our soul, I'm glad we can say, "My anchor holds. My anchor holds. It holds in him." And we can hear those comforting words from the scripture, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." The gospel means comfort for fearful hearts. In the fourth place, the gospel means a robe for the ragged. You know the story in Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son who went away from his home thinking that out there in the world he could make his own way. Young people, may I address myself to you for a moment? The world outside is cruel. You might think that mother and daddy have drawn the strings too tightly. You may think that mother and daddy are old-fashioned and they've clipped your wings too closely. But may I remind you that mother and daddy have walked down this path ahead of you. They know the wiles of Satan better than you know them. They know the pitfalls along the way better than you know them. And I know that the devil can make the world very alluring and very attractive. You dream up in your own heart and mind of how wonderful you're going to make it out there in the world by yourself. Oh, if I can just be on my own. If I can just set my own hours, I'll get up when I want to, I'll come home when I want to, I'll go to bed when I want to, I'll eat when I want to, I'll eat what I want to. And about the second day, mother's cooking sure does taste good. And to have somebody to say, "It's time to go to bed, it's time to get up, it's time to go to school." I'll never forget when I first left home. Man, I had never been across the street, hardly. Never spent a night away from home. And I got in an old 41 Plymouth. And this was 1951. That was a, you know, pretty old car, 10 years old. With six other people. And we started out for Fort Worth, Texas. You know, it wasn't so bad as long as the sun was shining. You see, we were headed west and headed into the sun. But when the sun went down, something got real empty right here. I thought I was hungry, but it all got up in my heart. And it got real empty right here. And we drove through the night, and the sun came up the next morning, and I said, oh my, riding all night in that 41 Plymouth with six other people, no bed to sleep in. I thought, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if I was getting up this morning, even though there'd be three or four of us boys in the same bed, maybe it'd still be good. Just to have a place and for Daddy to come and say, boys, it's time to get up. This is the last call for breakfast. Nobody to call me for breakfast. Had to pay for my own. Had to make it the best I could. I learned immediately. I learned real soon that Mother and Daddy had the best place in all the world. Now, young people, don't forget. When you start out in the world thinking that you're going to set the world on fire, make sure you don't get burned up. There are a lot of fires out there. Listen to Mother and Daddy. Listen to your pastor. Listen to your teacher. Stay on the right road. Do the right thing. Honor God. Live clean. Live pure. And you can make it. It doesn't matter where you go. As long as you honor God. Live the life that you've been taught to live in the church and at home. The prodigal son thought if he could just get out on his own, everything would be all right. But you know where he wound up, don't you? In the worst place a Jew could ever find himself. Down in a hog pen, slopping hogs. There's nothing that could have been more humiliating to a Jewish boy than to feed hogs that he himself would not eat the flesh of. Well, he didn't eat the hogs, but he ate the slop. The book said he fain would have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat. And then he came to himself. And his next step was to come to God. You see, when a man comes to himself, he comes to God. Sin is close akin to insanity. Somehow in my mind's eye, I can almost see him. Sandals worn out. His arms protruding through his shirts that his mother had sewn for him. Ragged and weary and worn and tired and hungry. And he thought, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread and to spare? And here I am in a hog pen. That's where sin will bring you to the hog pen. Morally, physically, spiritually, literally, sin will bring you to the hog pen. Somehow I believe the old boy started sniffing a little bit and smelled some of Mother's biscuits cooking on the stove. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise and go to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as a hired servant. But his daddy saw it in a different light. He ran out to greet him. And the Bible says he covered him with kisses. And he embraced him. And he threw his arms around him. And he said, bring forth a robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger. And put shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. Put a robe on him. I see in that the robe of Jesus Christ, his righteousness that covers all our sin. Oh, the marvelous grace of God that covers all our sin. Put a ring on his finger. That speaks of a new relationship. These young men put the ring on their bride's finger. It says, you belong to me. It's a new relationship you're embarking upon. put shoes on his feet, he's going to walk in a different path. He's going to do what he's supposed to do now. Young people, be glad that mother and daddy keep a watchful eye and a prayerful knee over your life. For the gospel that they teach you and the gospel that you hear from this pulpit and from your classes is a gospel of a robe for those who are ragged. Finally, the gospel means a home for the homeless. You see, the disciples of Jesus were men from various walks of life. None of them were too well educated. None of them were on the top rung of the social ladder. None of them were rich. In fact, they were almost penniless. Acts chapter 3 gives us the picture of a priceless possession from penniless preachers. You remember the man who was begging alms at the gate, and Peter and John went up to the temple to pray because it was about the ninth hour, the time of prayer. You know, I like to see people come to church when the scheduled services are held. As Peter and John went into the temple, and the man looked at them and thought, maybe they'll give me something. So he held out his hand. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The early disciples didn't have silver and gold. In fact, Matthew chapter 19 tells us they forsook everything and followed him. Let me read it to you. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. Where does that leave me, preacher? Look at the next verse. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. A home for the homeless. When these homeless disciples were gathered around Jesus, he said to them, you're going to have a home. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The gospel means, in the end, a home for every homeless person. Paul put it this way, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I'm glad to report to you that the old time religion is good enough to live by, and it's good enough to die by. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, surely, emphatically, certainly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the home of the Lord, the house of God, forever. What about you? What does the gospel mean to you? You see, it's soon going to all be over. The book says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. I have a little poem that I close my message with tonight entitled 5 Minutes After I Die. Listen to it. Loved ones will weep o'er my silent face. Dear ones will clasp me in sad embrace. Shadows and darkness will fill the place. 5 minutes after I die. Faces that sorrow I will not see. Voices that murmur will not reach me. But where, oh where will my soul be? 5 minutes after I die. Quickly the years of my life have flown, gathering treasures I thought my own. There I must reap the seeds I have sown. 5 minutes after I die. Naught to repair the good I lack, fixed to the goal of my chosen track. No room to repent, no turning back. 5 minutes after I die. Now I can stifle convictions stirred. Now I can silence the voice often heard. Then the fulfillment of God's sure word. 5 minutes after I die. Mated forever with my chosen throng, long is eternity, oh so long. Then woe is me if my soul be wrong. 5 minutes after I die. Oh, what a fool. Hard the word but true, passing the Savior with death in view, doing a deed I can never undo. 5 minutes after I die. Thanks to the Lord Jesus for pardon free. He paid my debt on Calvary's tree. Heaven's gates will enfold even me. 5 minutes after I die. Oh, marvelous grace that has rescued me. Oh, joyous moment when Jesus I'll see. Oh, happy day when with Him I'll be. 5 minutes after I die. God help you to choose. Your eternal state depends on your choice. You dare not wait. You must choose now. It will be too late. 5 minutes after you die. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Thy Son. We thank Thee that it does mean to us hope, comfort, a robe, love, an eternal home. Should there be those in our midst who have not that blessed hope, who have not been comforted in soul and spirit, who have not the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ draped about them, who have no longing for nor hope for eternal home in the heavens, may they come to know Christ in these moments. Or, Heavenly Father, should there be those seeking a place to serve Thee, getting others ready for that eternal home, may they come to identify themselves with Worth Baptist Church. Should there be those who, though they are saved and they are members of the church, but are not tonight unhappy, distraught, burdened, bleeding within heart and soul, having not the true joy of Christ in their soul, may they come to get the bells of heaven ringing within their heart through a prayer of dedication about this altar that reaches from here to all eternity, is our prayer in Jesus' name.